fed and to be encouraged by the things of the Lord and the Lord's people. But it's an opportunity for mom and dad to take a little vacation. And we leave the kids at home, and so we enjoy that time together too. And it's helped our marriage, and I must say the kids are glad to see us come home, at least for a day. And we're glad to see them too when we get back. I was asked by Brother Norby to take this topic, elders should be counselors. And I readily agreed to do that. Until I started looking in the scriptures and started looking at the verses pertaining to counsel and counselors. And I began to get a little concerned because the scripture doesn't speak very highly of counsel and counselors. And I thought, well, maybe I've been ambushed here by Brother Don. Maybe I don't want to take this subject. But it's the counsel that comes from man or from man's wisdom that God says is foolishness. And he's very critical of that type of counsel. But the counsel that comes from God provides knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and it's desirable. Strong's Concordance defines counsel as advice. It means to consult, to resolve an issue. It means to guide or to deliberate. So after my study, I concluded, not only are elders or should elders be counselors, but elders are counselors. And it can be as broad as giving counsel, if you will, from the pulpit when the word's ministered. Because in effect, aren't we truly giving guidance and advice to the saints as we open the Word of God on the Lord's Day? It could be as specific as meeting together with a family in the home for a specific issue to counsel them, to guide them, to advise them from the Word of God. So if you've got an outline, you'll see that I've broken it down basically in two categories. One, because elders are counselors, they must be godly men. We're going to consider some things that add to the attributes, the character of being godly. Can you not like? And the second one is because elders are counselors, we must give godly counsel. And then thirdly, there's going to be some time for some discussion, some answers and some questions. So let's just ask the Lord to bless this time together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray to you. We give you thanks for such times as these. I pray for help as we consider this topic that's so critical to the assembly and the saints. We pray that we would be godly men as elders as we seek to counsel your people. I pray for those that are attending other workshops, that you would give help there, as the word would be opened and there would be much liberty. We pray for enabling by your Spirit today, that all that we say and do would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Need some more? Thank you. Because elders are counselors, they must be godly men. I've typed a verse on here. I hope it's going to be an encouragement to us. 2 Timothy 2:15, it reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know what your experience is as an elder in your meeting, but I find sometimes my life is the tyranny of the urgent. I find myself doing the urgent things and not the necessary things. And I know that God is pleased when we as elders spend time studying his word and diligently pursuing God in our studies. Why is it the things that are most important are sometimes the most difficult things to find time in our lives? I know that I'm in sales. I work for a printing company. And for many years, my noontime period has been a time when I've gone to a local library and I've had my daily devotion. I've just found that that's the best time for me during the day. It's uninterrupted. It's quiet. I'm alert. But recently, there's been an attempt at our office to have the salesmen take their clients to lunch more often. They want us to build relationships. They don't want us to be order takers, and I understand that. But they want us to go to lunch with our clients now. And so it's a direct attack on my personal time. And so I'm constantly trying to balance those two issues now, and I want to honor my employer and in so doing honor the Lord. But I find that it's a time in my life where that's precious time to me. You know, I'm meeting with the King of the Universe as opposed to a client. So it's a struggle for me. And I'm sure that you've got similar stories to tell of your life and the time that you've set aside daily to spend time with the Lord. It's always under attack, it seems like. And so we have to be diligent about keeping that time sacred. This verse implies that studying is not easy. There's labor involved. There's work involved. We have to endeavor to study God's Word. It doesn't come easy. At least it doesn't for me. And I don't know that it does for you when we're really honest with ourselves before the Lord. But I appreciate what our brother Norby said in his commentary on 1 Timothy. And I'm going to quote him here. It says, "No man has a right to be an elder who does not desire to give his life to the study of God's Word." I agree with that statement. It's so critical for us as elders to strive to be godly men. And I don't know any other way to godliness other than the constant, persistent, diligent study of God's Word in our lives. It takes work. It's labor. It's hard. I don't know if you've had this similar experience. I'm sure you have. When I've been reading something in the Word of God or studying something, it seems like there's a circumstance or an issue that comes up that fits that portion of Scripture that I've been studying or reading perfectly. Recently had a family over for dinner, and we were visiting with them afterwards. And there was an issue in our assembly about the small group, or the youth group. It's gotten so large that it's overwhelming this home that it's meeting in. And so everybody that was involved with that work, that had a part in it, met together, and we had a little discussion. Well, out of that discussion, one of the brothers said something that offended a sister. And this sister happened to be in our home that night. And she was telling us some of the things that hurt her that he had said. And about a week's time had elapsed. And during the course of the conversation, it came out that she talked to a number of people. So I asked this sister, I said, "How many people have you told this to?" And she named at least four families that she had talked to. And she was very hurt. She wasn't going to want to be around this brother anymore. She was highly offended. She was afraid of him. And I've been reading in Matthew. So we went to Matthew 18. And look at that portion of Scripture. I had her read it out of the Bible. And I asked her, I said, "What does that say?" She says, "Well, he's offended me. And it says here that I need to go to him." And I cannot tell you the joy that I had when I picked up the phone the next day and it was this sister calling me to report that she had had a wonderful conversation with this brother. Everything had been resolved. He was very apologetic. He didn't know that he had offended her. And her comment to me was, "When I see him Sunday, I'm going to give him the biggest hug that I've got to give." And you know, it's amazing, and it shouldn't be, but when we do things God's way, God blesses. And so counseling is a vital part of the ministry that an elder gives to the saints, and the Lord blesses that. A little caution or a word of warning, if you will. Because of the role the elder plays in the local assembly, I do believe that we're marked men. I believe that Satan would have us to fall, would have us to sin. Because of the influence and the impact that we have on so many in our midst, I'm thankful for the elders at our local assembly. We regularly pray for one another. We're honest with each other. We're open. We love one another. And the saints will even pray for the elders in our local assembly, and I'm grateful for that, to know that the saints know that the role that we play is vital and that they love us and they support us in their prayers. So I'm encouraged by that. But it's imperative, too, that in the reading of the Word and the study that we do apply it correctly, that we divide the Word properly. Again, it's because of the significance that we have on the other saints, which leads to the saints, the topic of the saints, the elder and his sheep. You know, it's so important for us to know the saints and for the saints to know the elders. We need to build relationships. And I'm so thankful for my wife, Miriam. She loves people. We open up our home to the saints in the assembly. We have people over frequently. Sometimes I find myself reaching for this white flag and waving it and saying, "Marion, I need a break, you know? I'm exhausted from my job. People are in the house all the time." And I tell her, "Honey, time out. Give me a break. Too many people are coming in." But I appreciate that about her. She loves people, loves to have people in. And I can tell you some of the most significant times of advice, guidance, counseling that we've ever had has taken place right in our kitchen, around the kitchen table. And I'm sure you've had similar experiences. But thank God for wives that have the gift and enjoy having people into their home. Another aspect about this in building relationships, I think it's so important for us as elders, in order to have an audience with the saints, to live transparent lives before them, to let them see the chinks in our armor, to express to them the victories and the defeats that we've had in our life, to ask them to pray for us about specific issues or items in our life that are affecting us or that are weighs upon us. To be real with them, I guess, is what I'm saying. You know, Peter tells us as elders that we're supposed to be examples to the flock. We're not supposed to lord it over them. And I think that's one way that keeps us human, if you will. It keeps us real, is when we can have the saints in our homes and see how we live, see how we converse with our children during the supper table, see what happens when the kids spill the milk or they're cantankerous, to see how I address my wife. It's vital for them to know how I live because they'll know that I'm not perfect. And it'll be easier for them to seek godly counsel when they find themselves in a great need or in a time when they need help. So it's important for us to develop a love for the Lord's people, to love the Lord and to love the Lord's people. Absolutely essential. Sometimes our attitude, though, needs adjusting. I'm reminded of what Zig Ziglar says. Sometimes we need a checkup from the neck up. And I would agree with him on that. Sometimes my attitude towards the saints isn't right. It's not correct. And I need to be mindful that sometimes it's easier to love the Lord than it is the Lord's people. Sometimes they don't always call at the most convenient time during my day. Sometimes it's an early morning phone call. Sometimes it's a crisis. Sometimes it's information that I really don't want to hear or things I don't want to know. Sometimes it's painful. I remember one time I got a letter from a sister that I've been trying to help. It was a scathing letter. And she told me very specifically how I was very inadequate as a counselor, trying to help and encourage people who were hurting. And she certainly was that. And, you know, those kind of letters break an elder's heart, don't they? When you've done the best you can do and it's not good enough. But I'm reminded of David in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. Do you remember when he was fleeing from Absalom and one of Saul's descendants, Shimei, came to him and was cursing David and throwing rocks at him? One of David's mighty men said, "David, let me take this sword in my hand and take that man's head off from his shoulders." But David said, "No, don't do that. Maybe the Lord has sent this man to curse me this day. And maybe the Lord will look on this and bless me another day." And so I've always tried to take this kind of an attitude with the saints when I receive information or letters or phone calls like that. Maybe the Lord has sent them that day to curse me. Maybe there's something in that letter that's true, and I need to read. Because we've all got blind spots in our life, scotomas, things that we cannot see. And that's why we so desperately need the input, the loving input, from the saints and from one another as fellow elders. My father-in-law has a saying, and I like it. It says, an elder needs to have the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a nursing mother. The hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a nursing mother. And I found that so true in this type of work. Because hurt people hurt people. People that have been hurt in life tend to hurt people, particularly people that are trying to help them and love them. And they can't help it sometimes. And it's good to keep that in the forefront of your mind when you're dealing with people, that hurt people hurt people. As the shepherd reaches into that lamb that's caught in the thicket, he's likely to get his arm scratched and cut up. But it's worth the attempt to go in and to grab and rescue that one and pull that lamb out of the thicket. So remember that we're likely to be hurt in this work. But let me tell you about the blessings that come along with being involved in people's lives and trying to give them spiritual guidance. Sometimes there's blessings that come from unexpected quarters. Sometimes there's surprises. I've got one with me. I just received it last week from a sister in the meeting. She'd had some difficulty with her husband in the marriage relationship. So I spent some time with them one Sunday afternoon, talking to them, trying to help them. And she wrote this letter, and I'm just going to read a little bit. She says, "Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit with us. It makes such a big difference in the way he, her husband, responds to her." She later says that she's grateful for the care and the time spent leading the assembly. I don't get many of these. And I doubt that you do either. But let me tell you, when I get them, they're worth keeping. And they're worth rereading because they encourage me. And you know what? Even elders need some encouragement now and then. So for those of you who aren't elders, I encourage you, I exhort you to encourage your elders. Write them a little letter of encouragement. Send them something that they can tangibly look at and say, and they can read and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement." I want to deviate just for a minute from this topic, because I want to tell you something that happened to this family that speaks volumes of our God. This family is watching our children this week, and we always try to give them or buy them a little gift in appreciation for watching our kids. And they tell us we don't need to do that because our kids are such angels when they're with them. But we do anyway. And Marion thought it was appropriate to buy this sister in the meeting some clothes. She's got three little ones at home. Her husband's gone a lot. He's got two jobs. And she was needing some clothes. So Marion went to the store and bought her a couple outfits to wear. And when Marion gave these clothes to her, she started crying. And she started crying because just the week before, she had been into a different store. And she had picked, or she had looked at this exact outfit that Marion had bought her. But she put it back on the rack because she didn't have the money to buy it. And this is what she says. "I was so encouraged by the outfit Marion picked out that I wanted to buy but couldn't. How much more does God care about the really important things in life? God bless you." You know, that speaks volumes about our God, doesn't it? He wanted her to have that little dress, that little outfit. And she realizes it's just a piece of cloth. It's just a dress. But she knows that God cares enough about her to get that specific outfit that she so desperately wanted but couldn't afford, and to see the Lord provide that dress. And then she knows that's a small thing. And God's going to take care of the big things in my life. She has a difficult marriage. She has a difficult life right now with three little ones. And she needs some encouragement. And on that day, she got a whole lot of encouragement. So back to the topic at hand. The elder and his gift. I wanted to consider this because, quite frankly, some elders are more enabled, more gifted, more talented to do the work of counseling, advising. There's a brother in our meeting, some of you might know him, Phil Kleiman. He's one of my best friends. He's one of my fellow elders. He's a brother beloved in the Lord. He is a very gifted brother. He has a gift to teach the gospel, or not teach, but preach the gospel. He's got a teaching gift. He's also a talented artist. I don't know if many of you know or remember Leonard Lindstedt, but Brother Leonard gave his easel and his chalk and his drawing board to Phil to carry on that work at camp, and Phil's been faithful in doing that. But Phil is very good with groups of people, particularly children. He has a way with them. Phil, on a short notice, can put together a phenomenal message. Very gifted in that way. And he doesn't shoot from the hip. He just is very bright, and he's constantly meditating on the Word of God. He's a joy to be around, tremendous storyteller. He's a deadeye with a 12-gauge shotgun when he's hunting pheasants. But if there's trouble, or if there's an issue that needs some attention, and it could be a heated thing, Phil's not the one to go. He shies away from those kind of things. He doesn't like that kind of stuff. It's very difficult for him in those kind of situations. But I find myself gravitating towards those types of situations, those crisis situations, to wade in and to help. I remember one time I got a call one afternoon that a brother had hit his wife. It was a couple that I'd been working with for some time, and I felt so compelled of the Lord to go there and meet with this brother one-to-one. And knocked on the door, and he opened the door and he says, "What do you want?" I said, "I'm here because I love you, and I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's like, wind the tape back and play it again. He says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm here because I love you, and I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Come in." So we sat down and had about a three-hour conversation that afternoon. When we were done, I got up to leave. He gave me a bear hug that about crushed my ribs. And we verbally told each other as we looked each other in the eye, man to man, "I love you." Are things perfect at home? No. He's never hit his wife since. You know, sometimes those saints in those kind of situations need to be held accountable. And there needs to be somebody who's bold enough to go there at that time and take on that work and throw yourself into the fray, trusting God for the outcome. I find that frequently when we have difficulties, interpersonal relationship difficulties, we're hindered and fearful of going to that brother and sister and saying, "I have a problem here." And this is, from my perspective, what the problem is. Because we're so afraid how that person is going to react. And we do all these mental gymnastics in our mind trying to figure out, how am I going to word this to this person so they're not offended and so I get the desired response? But years ago, I quit doing that. I decided, I'm going to go, enabled by the Spirit, to this person and tell them, in love, what I feel the issues are. And I leave the results, their response, to God. And it works. It's not always what I expect the answer to be, but it works. So I'd commend you to that. I might mention, too, that counseling, I find more often than not, requires good listening skills. To be able to ask intuitive questions and to listen. I've heard it said God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should do twice the amount of listening as we do talking. Quite frankly, some of us brothers love to talk. And it's difficult for us not to talk. And sometimes it's so necessary for us to listen. To listen, listen, listen. Ask probing questions and listen. I find a lot of salesmen, saleswomen, have that difficulty too. They talk too much. They talk too much. The second part, because elders are counselors, they must give godly counsel. And the verse I'd like to use there to encourage us is 2 Timothy 3:16. And it reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, the elder in his ministry is really that of ministering to Christ's body, which is spiritual. And so our counsel, our advice, our guidance must be spiritual because we're ministering to his spiritual body. It must be done with the Spirit's enabling, and I believe it must be done skillfully. It must be done skillfully. How many of us in this room were Boy Scouts at one time? A couple? Who can tell me what the Boy Scout motto is? Be prepared. Be prepared. I would commend you with that. As elders, as you well know. Be prepared. Constantly be filled with the Word of God. Be in it, be reading it, be studying it. Be prepared. Because at any time, the call could come. The call for help. And to be available to provide spiritual counsel, spiritual advice, spiritual correction, spiritual teaching, because it's profitable as we seek to attain godliness and as we seek to see the saints become godlike. You know, some of you have been doing this a lot longer than I have, shepherding the sheep, counseling them, loving them. But it's amazing to me in the 15 years that I've been an elder at the assembly, how many things we've had to deal with. And I can't help but think that it's quite possible in the lifetime of an elder to deal with just about every spiritual sin that the Bible lists in the local assembly. It's a difficult work. It can be extremely trying, demanding, self-sacrificing, unrewarding. We recently had a situation in our assembly where a brother drives for UPS, and you're aware of the strike that took place. That family was very offended that the elders did not call them immediately upon the announcement of that strike. There were other saints in the assembly that we knew of that were in contact with them and ministering to them, and I would have to say to our shame, the elders never called. And I think they were right. I think we should have called sooner than we did. And they were upset with us. They were hurt by that. And we should have done better. A couple weeks ago, there was a young man, newly married. He got fired from his job. We were helping a sister move, and she told us that this brother had been fired from his job. And we're thinking, okay, one brother just got laid off at UPS and we didn't call right away. And we're thinking, as soon as we get done moving this sister into the apartment, you know, we are going to go call this brother, try to encourage him, help him out. I got a phone call that evening by one of my fellow elders, and he said, I just got a call from this sister, who happened to be this man's mother-in-law, and he was outraged that she had told the elders that he had been fired from his job. No way did he want a phone call from any one of us. How do you win in situations like that? You need wisdom, don't you? You know, I was grateful that I got that phone call from my fellow elder as opposed to getting an earful from that brother that had been fired. It's a difficult task before us. We need a lot of wisdom. We need to be saturated, filled with the Word of God. And in our ministry to the saints, we need to provide them with biblical counseling. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalms 9:10. This is something I try to do every time I get together with a Christian in a counseling situation. And I pick this verse because it's so easy to see. When I share the scriptures with them, I try to do basically two things. I try to encourage them to see, when they're reading, what their responsibility is. And then I try to get them to see what God's role or responsibility is, or what God's promise is. And Psalm 9:10 is a perfect example of this. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, so it might read a little bit differently. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What's our part in this verse? Putting our trust in him. What's his part? His promise is not to forsake us. You'll find as you read through the scriptures ample opportunity to use this. And so when I'm sitting down with someone and trying to guide them and provide information, guidance, counsel them. I try to help them find in the verse those two things, what their part is and what God's part is. So when they go home, they've got something to hang their hat on. They can say, this is what I need to do, something for them to work on, knowing that in so doing, God promises to do this. So I'll leave that with you. I hope it helps. I found, too, that in the eldering and the shepherding of the saints, that oftentimes we're dealing with very sensitive and very delicate issues. And I must say, confidentiality is critical. To me, confidentiality is the foundation for counseling, for giving godly advice and guidance to the saints, particularly if they're in a difficult situation or they're facing circumstances that are very hard. We all know what gossip does, and I'll bet every one of us have been at one time in our life or another involved in gossiping, and we know the damage it can cause. And I'm thankful for the ones that have called me on that. You know, as elders, we deal with very sensitive issues, very difficult things. It'd be very easy for us to take that information and to propagate it. But sometimes confidentiality can go too far. What happens when you're meeting with someone and they confess to you that they've been in sin? And it's a sin that's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's say it's been going on for some time. And they tell you this. What do you do with that information? Do you breach that confidentiality? How do you handle that? I know that's been an issue at times for me. And what I've done in those situations is I've told them, I said, look, this information that you're giving me, I said, I cannot keep this to myself. And I tell them at that time, I have got to get counsel from my other fellow elders. Because it's an assembly issue at that point. It's not an individual issue. It's an issue that has ramifications for the entire meeting. And for that reason, I tell them to their face at that time, this is definitely something that we are going to discuss as a group of elders. And we'll allow the Lord to lead us in what course to take at that point. But I found that to be very effective in communicating that at that time, what action I'm going to be taking in regards to that particular issue. Which leads to the elders' limitations. In counseling, I am not a professional counselor. I am limited in that way. I'm a lay pastor. I'm a lay counselor. I'm not a professional. And I tell people that when I'm working with them. It's right and it's proper because I don't have all the answers, but neither do the professionals. They don't have all the answers. But it's important for them to know that. I know that for a fact, men, assemblies, have been sued over this issue of counseling and some of the results of that counseling. And so it's a delicate issue. It's an important issue. It's out there. We need to deal with it. Some of the difficult things that I struggle with, some of the limitations I face, are issues concerning counseling single women, single moms, women in our meeting who are believers, whose husbands are unbelievers. I find it difficult sometimes to minister to them the way I feel they should be ministered to. There was a sister, a young girl in college, came up to me recently after meeting, and she said, I get out of school about 3 o'clock, she's in college, and she says, I want to meet you at a cafe for coffee. Okay. And I'm going, well, what's up? I said, well, she says, nothing. I just want to talk. I'm going, well, I said, I'm really not comfortable with that. I said, you know, I don't even take clients to lunch that are female by myself. And I said, I can't take, you know, you to coffee after you get out of school. I said, how about this? I said, you're more than welcome to come over to my house after you get out of school. I'll leave work early, and we can meet in my home, and Marion will be there. She said, that's fine. No problem. Another sister in our meeting, she's a believer. Her husband is not. He's an agnostic. He's a very bright man. He's a pharmacist. But she gives of her life to him and that family, and she gets absolutely nothing in return. And she's been quite discouraged recently. She's been missing meetings. And I kept telling Marion, I said, I feel like I need to call this sister. I want to talk to her. I want to encourage her. I want to find out what's going on in her life. And but you know, there's that issue. You call the house. What if he answers? You know? Hi, I'd like to talk to your wife. But I know I'm good enough that he'd let me do that. I built up a relationship, a friendship with him too. But I really wanted to talk to her. But I didn't know how to work this out. I don't feel comfortable talking to her about some of these issues in depth. So I thought, well, you know what? It'd be good if I could call her. And Marion was sitting in the room listening to my conversation, so she could at least get half the conversation. And she got more than half, because sometimes she'd chime in with things that were just perfect for that conversation. So I found that to be helpful to me in ministering to that sister who is a believer that needed some encouragement at that time. The final topic is the elder and his books, as I put it, other books. You know, I enjoy books. No, I take that back. I love books. I love books. I love to read. Sometimes there's a danger in books, though, isn't there? Particularly in the area of psychology, counseling. I wish I could, on every book, put a warning label on it, like you've got on cigarettes. Warning! Reading this book could be dangerous to your spiritual health. Be discerning. I find sometimes in my life when I'm reading, I don't take my own advice. Sometimes I read things and I'm not so discerning. So I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. But I think it's worth considering. We need to be careful about books that we read. But I tell you what I have done. I have attended classes on counseling. I've watched videos, and I have read books. Because, again, I want to be educated in this area, and I want to be skillful and helpful in giving God's word to God's people so it's effective in their lives. I'm afraid a lot of the psychology that's out there today is very fault-finding, in the sense that if you've got a problem, you go back to your past and you find somebody to blame for your problem. And they're not taking responsibility for the issues that are in their life. I know every one of us in this room have been hurt, damaged at some time in our life, perhaps before we were believers. But you know what I found helpful for me? To forgive. Even if that person doesn't acknowledge it, to simply, in the light of what Christ has done for me, to forgive them for Christ's sake. And then, like Paul says, forget that and press on. To forget and to press on. Books can sometimes give us what I call Solomon's Wives Syndrome. Remember what Solomon's wives did to him? They turned his heart from the Lord. Books have that capacity, the Solomon's Wives Syndrome, to turn our heart from the Lord, to turn our heart from God's Word, which is inspired and which is profitable. With that, I'll conclude. You've been very patient, very kind in listening. Before we begin our discussion period, I would appreciate it if you just stand up for a minute, stretch your legs, sit back down. This is the part I'm looking forward to, because I facilitate the discussion. That doesn't mean I have all the answers, but you can certainly ask questions, and brothers feel at liberty to give answers, okay? So are there any comments, questions? Yes, brother.
When we're talking about counseling people, dealing with people's problems in the assembly. I'm sure that your assemblies are much like ours, and that is every little thing that comes up in the assembly, the saints make it a problem for the elders. Hmm. And there are things that we are, we almost read the verse today in Thessalonians, but I just wanted to preface that by reading this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brother, and warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint heart, to support the weak, and be patient toward all men. And in light of what you said, I'm wondering if there aren't times that there are things that the other saints could be doing to help the elders out. Do you ever find that rather than put all the pressure on ourselves to do all the work, to encourage the other saints to be involved in this area as well? Because I think it's just common on that.
I say amen to that. I mean, that is very much an issue in our assembly, has been in the past. Not so much today as it was in the past. But I guess two things about that issue with the brother that was working at UPS, because our assembly is to the point now where the saints are seeing to other people's needs, I knew that some of the other saints were ministering to that family. And it got me in trouble because I wasn't proactive in that, making that phone call. But we did have that problem prior to us bringing in small groups. In those small groups, each week, we meet and we bear one another's burdens. And at that time, we will determine who is going to do what to help meet that need. So it's been very good in breaking that down, not making it an elder issue so much to speak, but more our issue. And I found that very beneficial in that regard specifically. If anybody has any other comments, please. Well, Jack's going to make a comment.
I suggest that you have to read Exodus chapter 18, the advice of Jethro to Moses. I know that some speak critically of that advice and reject it, but if you read it carefully, Jethro says there, if you do these things and the Lord commands you, so there's don't do my advice unless the Lord tells you. So I think it's good advice. And what Jethro was really saying there was, you'll wear out folks if you try to handle it all. Mm-hmm. You need help. And I think in the spirit of humility in the assembly, it's good to get all the saints involved in their ability. Mm-hmm. So that, as you suggested, is one way to do it.
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 4 very clearly teaches that the role of teaching in the New Testament church is to be equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
And that was the preaching, that was the teaching, that was all of these different gifts that work together in the building up of the believers. And then, of course, we do believe that in the understanding that we have of the New Testament principles. We're all gifted, and that we're all equal. And, I think that's very simple. I can see that is absolutely necessary and goal to strive for.
Amen. In fact, if I can still write down on Carter's suggestion, I would love to see a workshop next year on that very thing. How can elders equip the saints? That is so practical. Very good. Brother, did you have a comment?
I was just going to make a comment on that one. That's simply the wise use of resources that you have.
Yes.
The elders should recognize what gifts are in the assembly and see that those gifts are used within the assembly.
Amen. Very good. Go ahead, Jim.
I think that idea has to be done very carefully, because there can be those who would give adverse advice, not good advice.
Exactly. Yes. I'm going to go from the back there. Go ahead.
Honestly, you said it was in the early church there when the apostles became burdened down. They appointed deacons to take care of some of the minor things. Now, maybe not the spiritual things, but you said that they bring everything to you, which is true.
Right.
And they appointed the deacons to help in that, so they could attend to the other deacons. Mm-hmm.
Brother?
Suggestion on a different topic. I've heard over the years, you'll run across, like I work with Steelers, so I'll be talking with a husband, I don't know, the wife would be in Labrador, Newfoundland, whatever, and he starts telling me all his problems, so you give him a listening ear, and you find, after a while, he's gone through all the peripheral sinful problems. And now he's making a full circle.
Yeah.
Now you think he's wasting your time because right. he's never going to repeat this thing. And what happens a lot of times, they want you to side with them, agree who's at fault, what's going on, and so on. And then you can be used against the point.
Right.
Now, you haven't heard her side of the point and the story. And I found the Lord's given wisdom on this. That took a number of years to learn this, is to tell the person, you agree what before God, what your main sin is, causing all these peripheral problems and things. Does he agree with God, number one? And number two, in his heart, does he want to repent from this sin? And number three, does he want God to help him out? And number four, does he want God to use me to help him out? And if he doesn't agree, and I find it hard to say this, but if he doesn't agree, well, when you're ready, come back and we'll work on it. Sometimes I just waste a lot of my time just running around with all this, and you get nowhere at all. There's no repentance, and therefore no change. And but it took me years to kind of learn this, to be a little more firm on this between, take the problem with God's word and that light, and is he ready? Or does he want me to sympathize with him, just agree with him, and feel sorry for him, and then leave it there? Nothing ever happens.
Right.
So it's a suggestion.
That can be very frustrating at times. I've had similar experiences with some of the saints. I've learned to be long-suffering and to be patient with them as I continue to try to love them and serve them. Brother here.
Would you say a little something about premarital counseling?
Well, I would suggest that it'd be better than the premarital counseling my wife and I received. We met with a brother that married us Friday night over dinner for about an hour and a half, and Saturday we were married. But it's been a wonderful 18 years, and I thank the Lord for my wife. He did a good job. He has, Brother Lindstedt. Yes, brother.
One thing I found
very good. Amen.
Just a couple of things too. The counseling I've found, if your assembly is involved in biblical counseling, which is applying biblical truth to life situations,
mm-hmm.
its preaching becomes much more practical on a day-by-day basis. Not mm-hmm. just the elders, but all of these things.
Right.
And then your little letter, one of the things I found, when I get one of those, I have a little envelope that I call my encouragement file.
Mm-hmm.
And when the world goes south, I open my little encouragement file and encourage myself in some of the successes. So, kind of keeps you going on those dry days. Besides, obviously, our encouragement in the Lord. But
right.
Sometimes the Lord has pleasure in us.
Right. Did you all hear what he said about Christian counseling and biblical counseling and the difference? Christian counseling is a mixture of human wisdom, reasoning, in with biblical truth, where biblical counseling is just that. It's taking the Word of God and applying it very practically to today's issues and needs. And I find that the danger with other books is you get into this Christian counseling issue versus a biblical counseling issue.
Just a brief comment. There's a place, too, for counseling that will preempt the problem. A lot of times we deal with the problems as they come out, but if we're perceptive, we're able to see the disaster coming.
Amen.
And the verse that I have always appreciated from the scriptures regarding that, Proverbs 25, says that counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. As our brother back there mentioned, a fellow may circle around and around and around, but you can sort of identify and grab hold of at least one core issue there and just focus on that and draw it out of the man, help him see what the difficulties are. And a lot of times these problems are decisions, compromises, concessions that he's made along the way. And elders definitely need to be counselors
definitely need to be skillful in the use of the sword, the Word of God, and be able to draw these things out and help that person to see and identify what the problems are.
Yeah,
so the elder needs to have that ability to draw it out. And as you were saying before, a lot of times people look at counselors and say, well, you told me to do this. But and there's lawsuits that come as a result of that.
Yeah.
But if you're able to help that person to see that problem for themselves, then it's not the expert coming in, so to speak,
right,
and solving the problem for them. They're able to identify that for themselves. So
yeah.
They have understanding to draw it out.
I might add to that, I find hospitality is a wonderful way to get that kind of information in someone's life so you can kind of get a read on where they're at and what direction they're headed. Recently we had a family that's been, not a family, but a couple that's been coming to our assembly for probably a month and a half now. They're living together. They are not Christians, but we invited them into our home for dinner. And it was somewhat difficult to get them into the home. They didn't want to come. They were somewhat intimidated. But after they got there, we had a meal. Had a wonderful discussion. They didn't want to leave. And it helped me to have them in my home because I know what issues are they're dealing with in their lives. Drinking, gambling, around our table, a few swear words slipped out. But you know, now when I see them at the meeting, as I study God's Word, as I minister God's Word to them, I have them in my mind. I know what their needs are. I know where they're at. And it makes me a more effective communicator of God's truth to them in their life. Brother?
Brother just mentioned and reminded us this past week that as the Lord Jesus counseled, and obviously as he witnessed to various people, his example, he used questions.
Yeah.
My wife is good at that. I'm not speaking from experience, but questions can often bring up maybe solving the liability problem. A lot of their instances where those questions bring to them the knowledge that they know is there, and you can agree and guide them in that direction,
mm-hmm,
and still make them understand that they do know and find out from their own knowledge and from the Word of God, of course, what the answer is.
The moment as well.
Exactly. Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Considering here the elder and the gift,
mm-hmm,
and I personally believe elders in the assembly have to have looked at the spirit of discernment,
mm-hmm,
considering in certain portions, for example, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he knew to discern or the lie of the husband and the wife, and also the elder discerning when there's, for example, somebody in the couple of the Lord in fornication or whatever sin that is here, mm-hmm, that shouldn't be here. Now, my 3 years in the Lord, I have been exercising myself in Venezuela, and one day the cup fell, and I was so sad because first I have seen it in my own life. So I went home and I turned on my clothes, and I, for about a week, I have been very nervous examining if I'm the cause. And after a while, the Lord has confirmed that somebody, the same person who was preparing the table, he was in fornication for 8 months. And afterwards, I'm only this year, I've had another experience. I went to my exercise as a young preacher. I went to Trinidad. And when I went back to Venezuela, they had the same problem. And I told the elder that something is wrong. And when I started with my same exercise, I realized that the same person again, another young brother, he had 5 months in fornication. And he was read out. So I personally believe the elder and his gift have to have a lot of exercise,
yeah,
in the full might of the Holy Spirit that he able to be exercising that responsibility that he able to take that part that belongs that is here before the Lord, that he able to help the saints in holiness.
Thank you. We do need to be exercised about guarding, don't we? Are we going to end right at 3 or 4:15? Or
we should, because the next one starts now.
Okay, but we got a little bit of time. I get to ask a question to my fellow elders. How much information do you share with your wife on particular issues, topics? Are you telling her everything, something? Any help that you can give me? Any advice, brother?
Limited. Certainly.
Okay. Close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his loving care for us, the counsel that he gives us through the word. We pray, Lord, as elders, that we would be led by your Spirit to guide, to advise spiritually your saints. I pray for each one here that you would give help and bless them now as they would go to another seminar. In the name of Christ, we ask, amen.